Howdy, everyone. I want to talk to you some today about Christlikeness and navigating this narrow way that is Christlikeness. There is a way that leads to life, and it's a narrow way. Scripture talks about that in Matthew. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved or becoming a Christian, but I'm talking about the Christian life. And there's this way of life that Jesus lives, and it's not negotiable. But we live in a culture now to where there is wisdom with a multitude of counselors, but there can be so many counselors that come from so many different directions that it's no longer wisdom. It becomes confusion. And in this world of social media, we have so many voices that speak into our lives, we let speak into our lives, who really aren't walking in this way of life that Jesus lives. It's not just the way of life he lives, but he is the way. He's the life. There's a way of life that Jesus lives, and he's the only one who can live that way. And we can't live outside of the perimeters of that, because once we do, we're no longer operating from wisdom that comes from above. We're operating from the wisdom that is earthly, fleshly, and demonic, even if we're well-meaning. And so we have all kinds of people who are Christians or sort of Christians who are writing books and putting material out there and doing social media stuff on how they've dealt with offenses and how they've dealt with situations and circumstances in their life. But it doesn't carry the wisdom from above, because this kingdom that we live in is an upside-down kingdom. And this way of life that Jesus lives is holy. And when I use the word holy, I'm just not talking about this way of life that Jesus lives is like squeaky, you know, clean. Of course, Jesus is clean. He walks in purity. But holy, the word holy just means other. Something that's been set apart, that's distinct. And so the way of life that Jesus lives, and the way of life that we've been grafted into, this way of life he lives, is just other. It's just other than the way the flesh does things. But I just find often now in Christian circles that we put lipstick on the flesh and try to spiritualize it. When we come to conclusions or we come with answers that aren't the way of life that Jesus lives, because it's not the way of sacrificial love, and it's not the way of life that Jesus lives. It's a life that doesn't involve faith, but it just makes things easier for us. And this way of life that Jesus lives isn't always easy. What I mean by that is that it's not the road of least resistance, but it is supernatural. So in that sense, it's the most freeing life of all. You with me? There's a difference between freedom and something that's easy. And so we have a tendency to have all these voices speaking to us who don't really understand, even though they're Christians, their union with Christ. And therefore, they're just sort of creating these rules about Christianity and then trying to find places in the scripture to justify it. We call that eisegesis. See, exegesis is when you let the scripture speak for itself. Eisegesis is when you try to force something into scripture to justify what you want to do, how you want to believe. But you have to remember, everything about theology that's true starts with what he believes, not with what you want to believe, but with what he believes. And repentance, to think with, is what that word repentance, to think with, comes from two words, think and with. To think with is to keep surrendering to the mind of Christ, to what he thinks and how he sees things, his way of living. So at the basis, the most basic foundational truth about what it means to be a Christian, it's not a transaction that you have with Jesus. It's a union that you share with Christ. Again, you've been woven into the fabric of his existence. You have been grafted into the life that Jesus lives. It's the life that Jesus lives. And so that's what Christianity is. That's what it means to be saved. being saved from the life that you lived apart from God, and now being placed in the very life of Christ, so you can participate in the life of God. In other words, you now have been grafted into Jesus's Christian life, the Christian life that Jesus lives. So it's a supernatural life. It's not always the easiest road, the road of least resistance, but it is the most freeing road. Now, having said all that, let me just read these verses to you from Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. Now, the Philippian Christians, the Philippian church, they obviously had a very special place in Paul's heart. He referred to them as his beloved. He referred to them as his joy. He referred to them as his crown. He, at the very first of this letter and at the end of the letter, said they were holy ones in Christ. Of course, every Christian is. You're holy in Christ. You've now been grafted into the otherness of Jesus, the other kind of life that Jesus is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown. Now, listen to what he says. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, what does that mean? Is it like you're just trying hard to stand firm and not make mistakes, you know, to not deny the Lord or whatever? No, actually stand firm in your union with Christ. You stand firm through your union with Christ. That's the point, is that you stand firm in your oneness with Christ. That's the only way you can stand firm. You're living for Christ, you're living from Christ, you're living by Christ, you're living in union with Christ. And so you're standing firm. You're not allowing yourself to drift out of anything other than how Jesus would live, anything other than the ways of Christ. See, that's your heart. Even in the Old Testament, it says, Lord, teach us your ways, O God. Lord, I'm always praying that. Lord, teach me more about your ways. Not so I can go out and do them for you. Teach me how to participate in the life that you want to live through me. Because there's real freedom in that. So he's encouraging them. In this last chapter, he's saying to them, in this last part of this letter he's writing them, he says to those who are his beloved, who he loved very much, called him his crown, his joy, stand firm in Christ. Don't move outside of anything that Jesus would do, think, or say. If Jesus doesn't think it, you don't think it. If Jesus won't say it, you don't say it. If Jesus doesn't perceive it that way, you don't perceive it that way. And if Jesus won't do that thing, you don't do it that way. Stand firm in your union in Christ. Come to a place in your life where you have such a repentant heart that you don't want to do anything that aren't the ways of Christ, that aren't Christ himself living out his life and his ways through you. Things that are not other, so things that aren't holy. If it's other than the way Jesus sees, thinks, speaks, or acts, I don't want any part of it. Then the very next thing he says this, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, in their union with Christ. Now these were two ladies who had, Paul goes on to explain, had contributed to his ministry over the years that were special to him. But they obviously weren't living in harmony with each other. Here's what I want you to understand. What did the Holy Spirit say in that first verse? Stand firm in the Lord, in Christ. Stand firm in your in Christ relationship. Stand firm in your union with Jesus. If he won't do it, if he won't think it, if he won't say it, then you don't. Stand firm in that union. And the only way you can stand firm is by your union with him, as you keep surrendering to him and his ways. And he enables you by his life to participate in the way he thinks, the way he sees, the way he feels, the way he behaves. And one of the things that Jesus doesn't do is live in disharmony with another brother or sister in Christ. He just doesn't. I can't find it. He even called Judas his friend, and he washed Judas's feet. This thing that we do, where we will hold another brother or sister in Christ at arm's length out of the guise of self-protection. See, sacrificial love doesn't live in that deception of self-protection. And I'm not talking about you being physically abused, that kind of thing, but we've so broadened the meaning of abuse that if you do anything that hurts my feeling, then you're abusive. If it's just because you didn't remember something or you weren't as sensitive as you should be or whatever, it's become, and we find things out there in social media and written by other Christians who don't have a clue what it means to abide in Christ, feeding that narrative in us. So we're no longer standing firm in union with Christ, only participating in his ways. And so what he says here to them, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in Christ, because only in that union with Christ can you walk out your Christian life without having an offended heart. And Jesus didn't live with an offended heart, and he doesn't. It's not his ways. Scripture says, do not take into account a wrong suffered. That's what it says. There's no way around that one. Do not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't do that. When people do something to me or hurt me or ignore me or talk bad about me or whatever, is my response to hold them to arm's length, to have nothing to do with them because it's all about self-protection? Oh, I thought the Christian life was all about self-sacrifice. I thought it was all about sacrificial love. Again, this is what it says in Colossians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit or selfish ambition, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, or do not look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Huh? That's the life that Jesus lives. You may say, well, that sounds absurd to me. If it does, it's because you've not been hearing the gospel. This is why Christians need to hear the gospel as much as lost people do. They don't understand the good news, that you're not going to live the life you used to live, the way you used to live it. But you now get to live the life that Jesus lives. You're not doing the best you can anymore. You're getting to do the best he can. And there's glorious freedom in that. And so when somebody hurts me or offends me, does something, I don't live hurt with them. Jesus doesn't live in disharmony with brothers or sisters. He doesn't. It even says in this chapter, he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. The word forbearing is the word gentle, patient, understanding, tolerant. He said, do that with all men, not just brothers and sisters, because that's the life that Jesus lives. This is the otherness of Christ. This is the life of holiness. When people do those things to me or hurt me or whatever, I don't live hurt with them. I'm now hurt for them, because I know if they've done something intentionally, it's out of their brokenness. Or maybe they just did something because it's not that they're trying to be unsensitive or insensitive. Maybe they're unsensitive. They just don't get it in that area. I'm not, you know, I just love them more. Jesus just loved them more. That's what he does. If somebody, I don't walk around with an offended heart. I can't. Jesus doesn't do that. If somebody offends me, then I just love them more. Now, I may have a conversation with them in love, but not because it's about me. It's about us and our relationship. And I want to go, do you realize that what you said was kind of off, not right? But I'm not saying this because I'm hurt and I got to get this off my chest. And, you know, no, that's not what we do. That's not how Jesus lives. That's not the life of love of Christ. There's nothing supernatural about that. That's the way lost people live. There's something much more glorious and extraordinary for us. We don't take into account a wrong suffered. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. And so I'm just encouraging you to stand firm in your union with Christ. Don't move outside the way that Jesus lives. There's no joy in it. It's an awful way to live. It's just the way the world lives, but you put religious lipstick on it. And then, having said that, he was able to say, if you stand firm in the Lord, then you won't live in disharmony. I urge you to live in harmony in the Lord, because it's in Christ, that's what he does. Forgiving, always. Loving, always. Loving more, always. There's such glorious freedom in that. When Jesus was being crucified, he repeated something that he had been saying again and again from the moment they began to brutalize him physically. The language there is in the imperfect tense, which means continual action in the past. We have it recorded, I think it's in Luke, where he says it's from the cross, but it's in the imperfect tense. He had been saying it all along. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When somebody hurts you, the attitude of Jesus is, Father, forgive them. Out of their own brokenness, they don't know what they're doing. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be accountable to the Lord, that God won't deal with them, but he's about setting them free. It's not about getting even, settling the score, making them pay a price for what they've done. Jesus paid a price for what they've done. He's paid a price for all the things that you do and that you've done already. It's already been paid for. I get to simply participate in this extraordinary, supernatural life that Jesus lives and stand firm in Christ and live in harmony in Christ instead of living with all these compartmentalized, broken relationships because I've taken up offenses and I've held people now at arm's length. Jesus doesn't hold people at arm's length. He told me that one time. He said, Chuck, I don't hold people at arm's length. If I did, how could I love them? And how could I heal them? Okay, well, I trust that makes sense to you. It's a word, that's a timely word for you. I love you very, very much. I'm so grateful to be on this journey together with you, this in Christ journey that lifts us up above this horrible way of living in the flesh and lifts us up above so that we're now living life as people who are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, living as a heavenly being while my feet are still squarely on the earth because I'm living in union with him and I'm seeing and thinking and feeling and behaving as one who is living from heaven in Christ into everything, the situation, relationship on earth. Okay. God bless. Take care.